picked up a white hot coal within the tongs and flew over to Isaiah standing before God. And he touched the lips of Isaiah. And they were cauterized under that intense heat. And it's very probable that it was physical. Doesn't say it was a vision. And the Lord God says, and your sins have been removed from you. And in the same way, the Lord God, not physically this time, but spiritually, gives the same call to Jeremiah. I have touched your mouth. And Jeremiah could feel that exciting, burning coal that Isaiah had placed upon his lips. As he realized that, Lord God, not only have you removed my sin, but you once and for all, but daily I have to be consecrated to you and have that sin excised from me. God can't use dirty vessels. We don't drink out of dirty cups. We don't eat off of filthy plates. God doesn't minister through dirty servants. And an awful lot of us may be involved in step one and step two, the eternal plan we figured out, the exciting process we want to be part of, but when it comes down to this excising provision, there are things, habits, filth in our lives that we're not willing to let God to excise from us. Television. In its wrong place. Curse of Satan on our generation. The press. Hardly a woman's magazine that I allow my wife to have in my home. Time magazine. Picked it up 3 or 4 weeks ago. There were 2 pages of news in that magazine, and the rest was scum. Editorial junk. What does it have to say for our generation? Are we willing to excise these things from our lives that God might move in His purity to use us? Come home 4 years at a time or whatever it be. We cry as we see the assemblies of God's people chasing the world with a 10-foot barge pole. Doing things in 1992 that we wouldn't even dream would be part of assembly practice in 1982. Young people following the world. When are we going to stand up and allow God to excise these activities from our lives? We don't want to hole ourselves up and become recluses in some monastery on the top of Mount Bungo Bungo. That doesn't help God either. We need to be alive and practicing Christians in our own society to be different and be willing to be counted and be different and be laughed at as teenagers and as college students and in the labor force. We need to be willing not to get the promotion because our boss hates us because we stand up for truth and justice and we're willing to tell him so. And that day, Jeremiah had his sin excised from him, and I bet he never forgot it on a daily basis. Difficult. It hurts. The beginning of January, the ear, nose, and throat specialist found out that our little daughter Rosanna, 2 years old, 25-pound, frail little thing, but full of energy in her own way, had hugely enlarged tonsils and adenoids, and she could hardly breathe through her nose, and she snored like a horse. Terrible. So on if we go to the hospital. Of course, mommy doesn't want to do this, and logistical dad thinks, yes, that's what has to be done, so let's just do it. You get into the sterile, impersonal, great big hospital, and you meet these 2 doctors you've never laid eyes on before, and they're going to take your little daughter off down the hallway, and they're going to cut her up. And you sit there, and you wish you could do the operation for her. But you got to let her go. Got to let her go. Have those tonsils and adenoids taken from her. Without that, there'd be no cure. Same's true in our spiritual lives, brethren and sisters. God, let God come in and excise that which is impeding us in our Christian service. And once he's excised it, that's not the end of the story, because it's an excising provision. When he takes the rubbish out, he puts the good in. What does he do? He says, once again, I have put, I have appointed. Everything you need is for you. I supply. I won't leave you empty-handed. I won't leave you fruitless. I won't leave you powerless. I come in and I control when you turn self over to me. Do you want to be part of that exciting process, having come into a recognition of God's eternal plan for your life? Are you willing to allow Him to do that work of exciting provision in your life? It was the year 1972 in the eastern, western portion of Laos, in a little town, Les Nama Chopard, B. Cozen, Evelyn Anderson, Sam Maddox, Lloyd Opal, all ministering for the Lord God. One call, same ministry in that town. They knew the Viet Cong were getting close. They knew they should evacuate. They kept working. One Saturday night, the mortar shells, the explosives were getting too close. Sunday morning, they get up and they start out of town. Sam and Lloyd get in their car to cross from the east side to the west side where the Chopards lived. They get caught in transit. Viet Cong take them out of their cars, strip them down, put them in shackles, and they walk the Ho Chi Minh Trail to be in Vietnamese prison until they're released. Les Nama Chopard being on the west side were able to escape. B. Cozen, Evelyn Anderson, their bodies found burned, massacred in their home. One call, three different results, but all for the glory of God. What about you? Amen.
Hallelujah, 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 the song of the soul. Frank Haggerty, if he'll come up and speak to us.
Appreciate you with us. We'd almost feel that anything that could be said would perhaps take away instead of add to it. It's not only thankful, thankful to Jim for giving the message, but I know that I speak for Jim when I say it. We're thankful for the attention with which it's listened to. There are many places, and I know Jim would agree with me, that they wouldn't have liked that message. We don't want you to like it. We want to accept it. There are places that would have shown that they didn't like it by not listening or other things. I wasn't up here, Jim, you saw it, but I felt it. Attention, listening. Coming to hear the voice of God. And this means a lot to us as we take this. It's not easy at times to say some of the messages, just like Jeremiah, but yet very needful. Now, just before I go into my own message, I'd like to say something. I have some photographs here of a couple. Some people have asked me, do I have a prayer kind of card? I don't. People ask for my photograph when they want to scare away the mosquitoes or something like that. But this is a very lovely young couple, and they're called the Colombos. And they have come up from the Argentine, or they're from the Argentine, and they are now in the city of Santa Cruz and helping us in the assembly there, and hoping to help also in the seven assemblies, and they're working among the youth, but not only just among the youth. They worked for about 8 years with the, what do you call it? We call it Palabra Vida, Word of Life. Got rather a sense of disenchanted because of some of the organization things, something coming down from the top. When they felt the Lord had something else. And so they stepped out in a very wonderful way in faith. And they are now helping us in Santa Cruz, and he's a very fine young man, and his wife too. They have, in just about a month, they took our young people's meeting, which was about 60, which we thought was quite good. And within a month, they have it up to 135 and still growing. Their home is wide open, and the young folk are just piling into their home. I'd like you to pray for them. It's Eduardo and Mari. If you don't know how to get in touch with me, I'll give you one of them with my address. If you'd like to get in touch with these people in any way whatsoever, then you get to them through my address. They've just recently come in. They don't have any kind of casilla or post box or anything. And I asked him for this. Now, he didn't offer this. I asked him. Because I knew I was coming into an area where there are people who are interested in the foreign field. And I'd like some of you who will pray. This is not to add to a collection. This is to pray for them every day. Here present is the speaker in our big camp down in Santa Cruz at this time. Eduardo and Mari. He's also taken on a responsibility in one of the Christian schools down there in Santa Cruz to be the chaplain. Not the chaplain to the children in the school, but the chaplain to the parents in the school. He is very good at dealing with problem children. He's the kind of fellow who can love even, or who would you say, his mother-in-law? No, I can't say that, because I had a marvelous mother-in-law. But who can take problem children and work with them. And he realized that oftentimes problem children are the result of problem parents. And so he'll be having 3 days a week in the afternoon dealing with parents in the school. Quite a difficult job. And I'd like you to pray for him, he and his wife, and the little boy. Their boy is an adopted boy. They're hoping to adopt some more down there in Bolivia. And if you really want to pray for him, remember, if you pray for him, you might finish up helping him one day. I mean, being down with him, that's what God does. He tells you to pray for the Lord will have to thrust laborers, and then you're the one that's thrust out because you're praying. You're the answer to your own prayers. Be ready for it. And if you really want one afterwards, please come and I'll give it to you, if you promise to pray. Now, right from the beginning, in the very beginning of this, we have had the fact of being brought before us, consecration, to consecrate. Right from the very first night, Jim followed on. And this term consecrate has come again and again, and this is what I want to speak on. Consecration. I'm very much in agreement with Jim that there has to come that experience in your life when you have a personal relationship with God and a personal challenge from God and a personal emptiness and emptying and knowing that God is going to fill. And oftentimes this means the emptying of what you're doing and of hands and what you're occupied with. I don't know if my conception of a call is right, but I found it to be right for myself. And so many people talk about getting called to the foreign field. I discovered I got a call to service. And then the rest was up to God. The call to service was to, as I told you, repair benches. Call to service, work with children in the slums of Glasgow. Call to service, then to go out and spread and help evangelists in my holiday time. Call to service, not guided in service. I didn't need to get a call to the children, a call to this, a call to that. My call was to service, and then the Lord guides. And whereas Jim realizes he doesn't want to sit down in one place and I can appreciate it, and that he is ready and willing to be guided by the Lord anywhere, you know, we have wanted to leave Santa Cruz a dozen times and then just discovered it wasn't God's mind and will. God deals with people in different ways. But this great and the important word is consecration. The time of consecration. The time of that dealing with God. The time when everything else disappears and God becomes the all in all and the all important in every possible way. You cry out to him, and I'm like Jim, I was afraid to become a missionary. Not because of the excitement. I liked excitement. But because I felt that I wasn't able. I am a child. I am only a youth. And there are better people. And it comes to that, and I think that's one of the first steps when you realize you're not fit. Because then you realize you're dependent upon God. Consecration has two meanings within the scriptures in our translation in the Authorized Version. And it is a word which employs two words within itself. If you've got a Strong's Concordance and you look up consecrate, you'll see there are certain places where there are two numbers for two words. And one of the words means to fill. And the other word means hand. Or if you want to put it this way, consecration means to have your hands full. And that's what consecration means. Now, the other word, one of the other words that's used for consecration, which in other translations is now changed to sanctify, is a word which means that to sanctify, to set apart. This is an entirely different word with an entirely different concept. When it tells us, first of all, about hands being full. Now, the word that used for hands, it means being used for good or for bad. It can be good or bad, using your hands in a good way or a bad way, with your hands filled with something good or something bad. But this other word, which is sanctify, now translated in many places, set apart, this is a different word altogether. For instance, Aaron's garments, you read about this in Exodus 28, they were given to him to set him apart. And the wearing of those garments set him apart. And people knew he was someone who was set apart from God by the wearing of those garments. Giving a sense of being open, set apart for God's use. This is where we get the word sanctuary. It's a place that's set apart for God in God's service, or where God dwells in the tabernacle and the temple. Something set apart for God. When the instruments of the tabernacle were consecrated or sanctified, they were set apart for God. The priests that we get in Exodus chapter 29, when the priests are ordained and the offering that we have there, you'll find there's a bringing together of the two senses of consecration. When at the time of the offering of the lamb of consecration, you find there's a blood of consecration. When this blood is shed for the setting apart of the priests, the anointing of the ear, the right hand, the right ear, the right thumb, and the right great toe of the right foot. Consecration. And then you find out that they take the certain parts of the lamb, and the hands are filled with this, set apart for God, with hands filled with things in relation to God. So this is what consecration is, a sense when you realize that you are going to fill your hands and be set apart for God. But that's the kind of consecration we're talking about. But there is a sense in which you have this consecration, and when you personally choose yourself that you will be consecrated to God, set apart to God and for God, willing to fill your hands with the things of God. This action could be the action of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that's what you've got to come to. And that's not written just for missions. That's written for all. You see, the call is to service. And it could be a service here. And you do your service here, and you're busy here. And then they'll not leave the Lord to guide in afterwards. You don't tie to see or what you choose. This is God. God chooses where he'll send you. God chooses the type of service he's made you for, that kind of service. But your call is to service. And you need it just as much to be a Sunday school teacher, this, or presenting your body a living sacrifice unto God, as you do for being a missionary, you know. There's got to be this consecration and setting your heart unto God. The responsibility is to follow through with this. One of the important things of following through with this, and Jim has already touched on it, and I want to touch on it again. You go from verse 1 into verse 2. And be ye not transformed. Be ye not conformed to the image and to the likeness of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of their mind. And all you might know, you might experience personally, what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You see, what we must really realize, and Jim has brought it out very forcefully to us, why is it we've not to be conformed to this world? Why is it we have got to be transformed? And transformed that we might experience that good, that acceptable and perfect will of God. Because you see, there is something that we must know and prove personally, that
that which is sanctified for God becomes unusable when it becomes unclean. Becomes unusable when it becomes unclean. It's so easy to be conformed to this world. I oftentimes talk about this conformed and transformed. You know, a chameleon gets conformed. You pick up a chameleon, you call it here, a chameleon, you put it in one of those seats, and it'll change it to the very same color of that seat. It conforms to its surroundings. You pick it up and you put it somewhere else, and it gets conformed, it just changes again. They say they put it in the Scots tartan and it bursts a blood vessel. So easy to be conformed. So easy to fit in and get conformed to this world, but we've got to be transformed, and that's what happens to that worm, that caterpillar, that ugly little thing that gets transformed into a butterfly. It can never go back into a worm again. There has been an internal transformation. And it's this internal transformation that is so important, and it comes about by the renewing of your mind, the Word of God. Steep yourself in the Word of God. Make it become the most important thing to you, so that God can speak to you through this, the Word of God. And all you might know what is that good, acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, a lot of us say, sure, we know it's good, acceptable and perfect, and we go on doing our own will. Your own will is not good. It gets you into a pickle sometimes, doesn't it? And I'm going to turn in and tell you, many a time it's not acceptable to other folk either. And I'm going to tell you one thing, we all know it's not perfect. But the will of God is good and acceptable. Now, you've heard Jim say it again and again, he wouldn't change this of doing God's will for anything. It is acceptable. It brings you into the fullness of living. And it's perfect. Consecration. You see, Jim went to Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm going to go there again. You remember it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke, etc. And then, of course, you get, I am undone. And then we get that experience that Jim tells us about. And when that live coal comes off the altar and touches his mouth and his lips, and his iniquity is taken away, it tells in verse 8, now I want you to look at this. It tells you in verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying. You see, in verse 4, there is a voice of him that cried. It's a voice. What voice? This is not the voice of the seraphim. This is a voice which is crying and is indistinct to Isaiah. He can't understand it. And Jim was making very clear to us, the call is coming, it's crying out. There's a cry to call for service, and we can't understand it. It's not, we're not able to distinguish what it's saying. Why? Because of sin. Because of that something within our life. And it's not distinguishable. We can't make it out. And God is becoming incised, as we heard. God is to come and take that away. We've got to be willing. We've got to come and say, I'm a man of unclean lips, and we've got to take that thing and put it before God and ask God to take it away. And God will come and take it away. And when it's taken away, I heard the voice. The same voice. I heard the voice. Who was crying? The Lord was crying. The Lord was crying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Do you think as we heard, that that was something just for a way back in Isaiah's time or Paul's time. That voice is constantly crying out. That voice is constantly saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? But because of something in our life that's indistinguishable. And we can even be in a very religious atmosphere, in a temple, seeing the Lord high and lifted up, and it's still indistinguishable. It is because of our hearing. It is because of our condition. And whenever we've dealt with this before God, and God has dealt with it in our lives, then we can hear and hear clearly. And it's the voice of the Lord who's speaking to us. He could hear the voice of the seraphim, but he could not distinguish the voice of God. He couldn't make out what it was saying until his sin was removed. And of course, he could cry out, "Hear my sin, me." He wasn't ready to go before, you see. He'd have been a curse instead of a blessing. But now he's a blessing to the people. And Isaiah is ready to go. "Here am I, send me." There is a sense in which we are all consecrated. You are consecrated. We're all consecrated. We're all consecrated to something. I'm not saying we're all sanctified. I'm saying we're all consecrated with our hands full. We've all got our hands full. Our hands are filled. Each one of us. But we must ask ourselves, to what are we consecrated? What are our hands filled with? That's the thing. You've got 24 hours a day. I've got 24 hours of the day. I've no more. I've no less. Same with Jim. Same with us all. And we're occupied. Our hands are filled, filled, filled. We're consecrated to something. What are we really dedicated to? What is this consecration? Where is it to? We remember that the Apostle Paul was the one who could say, "For to me to live is Christ." This one thing I do, my hands are filled with it. This one thing I do, I press towards the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it's not only so much of a call to service and a fulfilling of the service, but it's pressing forward to the goal of a Christ-likeness. That's it. You can have a Christ-likeness as you stand at the kitchen and prepare the meal. You can have a Christ-likeness as you sit at the Sunday school and teach those children. You can have a Christ-likeness as you testify for God in the workshop, in the office, in the school, in the university. It's there. That's what it's got to be found. And that's what God desires to see in us. And there can only be a Christ-likeness as we do God's mind and will. You know, there's a common saying that when we speak of death, when a person dies, and what that person has gained in the world, there's this common saying, "Well, you just can't take it with you. You can't take it with you." Isn't that right? You've heard it again and again. You can't take it with you. I understand what they're meaning. It's what happened down in Scotland one time. A certain man died. Actually, it was my boss in the little shop where I worked, the carpenter shop, or the joiner shop, as we call it over there. And people were wanting to look in the newspaper to see what he had left. One of the young Christian fellows, or one of the fellows who had been a help to me, he says, "I know how much you left." "You do?" "Yeah." "You left everything." Couldn't take it with him. Now, there's a sense in which that's true. But I want to tell you this. That can be a dreadful mistake, to think you can't take it with you. We must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And we are all going to arrive there with our hands full. What we consecrated our lives to. We're all going to go with that before our Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that filled this life of mine? To what was I really consecrated? What have I filled my hands and my time with? And as we stand before Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, and we see Him in His beautiful glory, and our hearts swell up with love towards Him, and yet we come with this, and the Lord's breath shall breathe upon that to which we have dedicated our life, and the trash shall all be burned up. You can't take that into heaven. And the wood and the hay and the stubble will be burned up. But that which has been for God, gold and silver and precious stones, will remain. And they are taken into heaven with us. Up there, there's no reward for a great checkbook. None. If it was only done to pile bills one on top of the other. There's no reward for some of the things to which we have dedicated our life. I told you about my son this morning. Gold. He's a gold medalist. In 1983, Canada won 13 medals, and they took two from them because they took one from them because of drugs. And they won 12 medals at the Pan American Games. And two of those medals were won by my son in rowing. What a dedication he had to rowing. But those medals will mean nothing up there. Gold here, trash up there. I spoke to him. And things that seem gold here are trash up there. We've gone, some of us will go in with our hands full of what we thought was service for Him, only to discover it, our hands are heaped with stubble. As the breath of Christ blows upon it, that which is useless, done in the flesh, will be blown away and consumed, and thank God for that. Thank God for that. But each true grain of wheat among that stubble will be preserved. Each of that which is fruit, true fruit. And it will receive its reward, even if it is only a glass of cold water given in the name of the Lord. That won't go, the Lord won't overlook that. There's an awful lot of the things in which we have gloried, and an awful lot of the things which we think we have heaped up. And the breath of His just judgment will blow upon it, and it will be gone forever. When I was a young fellow working in this same workshop, I had the great privilege of working with four Christians from different groups. We used to have lovely Bible studies. That was just how God prepared me. I didn't know this was all preparation, but this is how God prepared me. We used to love Bible studies. And we used to get into some meaty things, you know, things that you like to chew, like over a bone and things like that. You've got to get in, you've got to think, and you're trying to think things through. And here I am, a young fellow, and I'm in there, and I'm enjoying every moment. And one of the fellows, he was a wonderful, wonderful singer. I'm not criticizing the singer. Boy, I wish I could sing like you. But he was a lovely singer, but he knew his hymn book better than he knew his Bible, really. And he was a nice Christian man. And as we were dealing one time with one of these great things, he said, you know, I don't know why you talk about these things, and I don't know why you struggle with them. He says, the great thing is that I'm under the blood, I'm going to heaven. And even if it's the Lord's going to give me a broomstick when I got there to sweep the streets of gold, he says, that's it for me. I'll be there in heaven and I'll sweep the streets of gold. And I was just a young fellow, struggling in my Christian life and desiring after thing, and I said, Sam, when I get up to heaven, and there comes a time that we're all going to cast, they're going to cast their crowns before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't want to give a broomstick. I want to give the brightest and the greatest crown that I could and can to him who's worthy. That's what I want. Are we going to be satisfied with a broomstick? We're going to be satisfied just to walk the streets of gold, or do we want to be able to come to him and lay at his feet and say, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of that land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land and blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and he took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come, and take away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. There will be those of us who will stand before Christ with our hands extended. Hands extended which are watchmen's hands, only to be discovered that they are stained with the blood of those whom we did not warn. Only to discover that we will know at that time our responsibility, which we did not discharge. Our responsibility, not responding to that for which we have been chosen of God, not apprehending that for which we were apprehended, standing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very thought of it itself just now makes me tremble. It's not a judgment. Do you know that the most bitter tears, I believe, that will be wept when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ? I believe that. Because then with the mind of Christ, because we will all be transformed, and with the mind of Christ we'll stand before him, and there'll need to be no accusation given to us. We will understand. What as watchmen are we occupied with? Occupied and taken up with what? With what? With what? In the light of eternity. How many of us will be able to say like the Apostle Paul, that ye are my crown and glory at the coming of Christ. As we gaze upon those whom the Lord used and gave us the responsibility to speak to them, and they heeded the warning and they fled to Christ for refuge. What are we occupied with? Are we like a sentry who has fallen asleep? Or a watchman blinded by the tinsel and baubles of Vanity Fair, distracted from the job of watching and discharging our responsibilities.